Before I read this passage, I want to encourage you to think of your greatest burden, the hardest thing, perhaps the greatest weight of suffering that is upon you right now, or one which you have recently endured. And having thought of that great burden of yours, I want you to hear these words from Matthew's gospel. This is God's infallible and inerrant word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we attend to your word this morning. Might it be nourishment to the souls of your people. Might we even find in this gospel the rest which our souls so desperately need. Our Lord, we pray that we would find in this passage our Savior. For we know he speaks here, but how easy it would be for us to miss him, and many have. And so would your Holy Spirit give us ears to hear and eyes to see? And would you grant to us, our God, the full blessing which you have intended for your people, for your church gathered here in this place this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For as beautiful as this passage is, it really astonishes me that there is no exact parallel for this passage in any of the other three Gospels. In God's perfect plan for the writing of His Word, for some reason He saw fit to include this gem only in this Gospel. There are, of course, very, very significant passages that are also only recorded in one of the four Gospels. One thinks of Luke's gospel and some of those early narratives surrounding the birth of Jesus. And some of these narratives that are only found in Luke's gospel, like Mary's Magnificat or Zechariah's song. Of course, you read John's gospel and it records so many rich narratives that are found only in that fourth gospel. But the passage before us, I do praise God that he saw fit to include these words in at least one of the Gospels. You wonder how many things were spoken by our Lord that maybe weren't recorded in any of the four Gospels. But our Lord saw fit to include this. And I praise him that this invitation we find here this morning is in God's good providence included in the gospel that I'm preaching through and that we're going through together. Because it is such an emotive and such a personal invitation which Jesus issues. Because for anyone who has suffered under the weight of this fallen world, for anyone who knows and has had the experience of what it is to be utterly at the end of your rope, for all who have longed and waited, and it's never come. For all who have experienced true exhaustion to the point of collapse. To those who have found themselves in the place, or perhaps today are at that place, where they have nothing left and nothing to offer. This passage is the most warm, divine welcome for you to find your rest in Him. The only prerequisite for this invitation is that you have nothing. That's the only qualification here. To you here this morning, therefore, who are strong and self-sufficient and without burdens in your life, you're not going to get much out of this passage or this sermon. I'm glad you're here anyway. Perhaps you'll bear with the rest of us while we take some time to delight in this passage of perfect peace. And maybe in seeing that peace more fully, maybe it will become clear to you how much weaker you actually are. So maybe some good will come out of this for you. How much that you, like the rest of us who are here, so desperately need the rest which God offers to you here. All of that may sound nice, but rest from what? An invitation only makes sense and only has for us such great significance if we understand what it's to and where it's from. Rest from what? Jesus speaks in verse 28 to those who labor and are heavy laden. And he says to them, I will give you rest. Rest from what? What are the labors? What does it mean to be heavy laden? What exactly are those things which weary us? There are basically two approaches to understanding what is properly included in these things which weary us. What you could call the very narrow, focused view of what Jesus is talking about, which is somewhat restricted, and then also the broader view, that Jesus is speaking to those who are burdened by a large host of things. The one view that takes a very specific approach is that Jesus is really targeting one pretty specific burden here. And if you have to think about and guess, who does Jesus regularly target in the Gospels? Who are the teachers that he's regularly attacking? It must be the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? It's a little bit like when you read the Westminster Confession of Faith and you think, it seems like they're talking against some other people. You can guess Roman Catholic Church. It's a very routine backdrop to the argumentation you find there. And similarly, in the Gospels, if you think it sounds like Jesus is talking against some other teachers, you can guess Pharisees and Sadducees and be right a good bit of the time. And so what a lot of interpreters will look at is when Jesus offers the rest here, he's specifically targeting a Pharisaical understanding of the law, a sort of legalistic application of God's word that is for us this very heavy burden. And in fact, the context really supports this view. Probably that this is the focal point of what Jesus is addressing. If you go back to the verses leading up to our passage, verses 16 through 24, you see in there not just some general issues of what people expected. That's definitely there. But Jesus certainly seems to have in mind the Jewish religious leaders who rejected as well. This is clearly in his mind. And then when you go to chapter 12, the verses which immediately follow our passage, this conflict that Jesus has with the Pharisees over the proper observance of the Sabbath, it makes pretty clear that what is in Jesus' mind, at least in part, and probably the focal point in our passage, is that the rest which he offers is from a Pharisaic approach to the law. The strict, though misguided, expectations, the legalistic burdens that lead to unbelief and a lack of repentance and opposition to Jesus. That's the yoke which the prevailing religious leaders of Jesus' day had placed on the necks of the people. And we suburban people, we don't know what a yoke is because this doesn't make sense to us. But this sort of collar, this harness placed upon animals that they would have to plow the earth and that they would have to bear these heavy loads that would be strapped on their backs, that you would be like such a beast of burden that would have all of this harnessed to you and that you would have this yoke by which you were attached to these demands of the law. A religion of do's and don'ts, where every Sunday you come to church, and I tell you how bad you are, and you say, that's right, I am. And then I tell you how you need to be better, and you say, I'll try harder tomorrow. And then tomorrow, you at your home, you understand your depravity, and you wallow in that guilt, and you say to God, I'll try harder tomorrow. And you think that maybe one day you'll get there and he'll love you more and accept you more fully. That's maybe something of the yoke Jesus is talking about. And this is part of the burden which is front and center of our passage. This Pharisaical, law-demanding approach, and Jesus is saying, if you're worn out by that, I have rest for you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is where you should come. And some commentators think that our passage is really limited to that. The rest that Jesus offers is really just that and nothing more. But there seems to be a much broader scope to both the burdens that Jesus talks about and as well the rest which he offers. Think again about the context, verses 16 through 24. What are the people struggling with there? Yes, Jewish religious leaders are probably at the fore. They're probably front and center of what Jesus is condemning. But what are they struggling with there? They're obstinate, right? They're like children who, as we saw last week, are just demanding Jesus. You know, you've seen a demanding child who insists that the adults around them play this way and conform to this and do it this way. And if the adults won't conform, then the child won't be happy. And that's what Jesus likens this generation to. It's those who are obstinate, those who insist that Jesus dance this way and sing this way. And if he won't, then they won't, and they won't embrace him. And you look at that kind of demand, and it's not just Jewish religious leaders who were good at that. It's lots of people through lots of generations. And when you are trapped and enslaved to this sort of self-centered expectation, right? Spoiled people are not the happiest people. People who get everything they want aren't the happiest. Because at some point they don't get what they want. And even when they did, it wasn't satisfying. The weariness of self-centered expectations, of living my life according to my demands, the weariness of self, and all that that includes. And then you think about the passage right after ours, the beginning of chapter 12. There is this undeniable connection. I mean, it shouldn't elude us, should it? In our passage, Jesus is talking about rest. He's giving us an invitation to rest. Chapter 12, he talks about Sabbath, right? You see the connection, the Sabbath rest, which is being contested in chapter 12. Yes, a big part of that chapter 12 contest for the Sabbath is about the Pharisaical demands on the Sabbath. They're burdensome. Their scriptures being misread and misapplied. But also more generally, a contest for the Sabbath that was to be this general invitation to God's people. The design of the Sabbath, which was always to be a rest from the burdens of this world and even the delights of this world. Put aside even that which you enjoy on the Sabbath day, Isaiah says. And that the Sabbath was always to be for us this putting aside of world weariness. This world weariness. Perhaps you can appreciate this broader application then of what Jesus is saying and what he promises rest from. Yes, it's about the weariness of legalistic demands of the law, the weariness of all of our additions to God's word and that yoke that is placed upon people, but it's also about so many other things. The weariness of our sin. The weariness of waking up every morning and thinking, do I really have to get out of this bed? Not just because you're lazy, but because you know the world is right there as you step your foot out of bed or stay in it. The weariness of death. The weariness of waiting for God to deliver us from whatever it is we need to be delivered from. The weariness of ourselves. Have you ever been so tired? It's if you ever read these survival books, which I have a strange liking to, It's like a lost hiker. And when you read the accounts of as the days go on, these lost hikers become so miserable and destitute. I mean, you can't imagine they can continue for a few more hours. It's like a lost hiker who for days has wandered through the woods without sufficient food or water, and they get to that point where they're utterly lost and they've got no compass and their legs are like jelly and their sleep is disturbed and their mouth is dry. And this mental confusion, that's almost the scariest part, that sets in. And that lost hiker wonders to himself, is this really how I'm going to die? Is this really it? Is this the final struggle? I can't make it through. And he loses all hope of making it out. And he thinks to himself, even if I could see the road that would lead me out of here, I don't have the strength to walk that. I mean, there's nothing left. And then a rescuer finds him. And he walks up with a full canteen in hand. And he tells him, you can rest now. You can take off your pack. And the rescuer says, I'm going to carry you home. The wandering is over and the suffering is coming to an end. If you could identify with that lost, exhausted hiker, if your place in the world reaches that point, then I suppose you'd ask me, I like the rescuer part. When do I get to that part? I can identify with the lost hiker part. When does the rescuer come? When can I finally take off my pack? When will I be carried home and rest? And I kind of suspect that if I pulled the congregation right now, asking you when the rest which is promised here would come, I suspect I'd get two different answers, and both of you would be right. When does the rescuer come to bring rest? When can I take off my pack, and when will I be carried home to rest? One of those answers that I know at least some of you are thinking of, probably a lot of you, which is correct, is that this perfect heavenly rest will come, you guessed it, when you get home to heaven. It comes when our Lord finally brings us home to heaven. You think of how tired we are and exhausted by that daily struggle with sin. When you've seemingly put behind you one sin and another blossoms to take its place. You try again and again not to slip into that anger and that laziness and that gossip, but the opportunities abound to indulge in them. You know your worship is important. There are just too many other things vying for our attention. It's in heaven that there will be no more confusion over what God requires of us. When you encounter God and His Word and you ask yourself, I don't know what will please Him more, that won't happen to you in heaven. It will be in heaven where you will no longer do one single thing that God forbids. In heaven where there will be no false teachers or Pharisees to offer you a yoke of man-made regulations. It is in heaven that we will be finally perfectly conformed to the image of Christ in constant worship of Him, with no more tears or loss or failures or waiting. All of those burdens, a single one. They're blessedly full and satisfied and strong to serve our King continually. Not a single obstruction. Seen from the view of heaven, then, rest in the biblical sense is not the cessation of all activity. Rest is not the cessation of all activity. Rest, biblically conceived, and in heaven, is the tireless service of our triune God. That is, where we aren't exhausted by it. We're making it through a sermon, as it were, is not difficult. where sitting through the whole service is no challenge. It's no thought. It's what we do in our heavenly existence with our Lord. There's no question on a Sunday morning in heaven, do I go or stay? The question is not that. It is only, what shall we sing next to our Lord? What will we hear next from our Lord? It's what you're doing here in worship today, just a lot more perfectly. That day's coming. It is coming. And that is a big part of the rest that God promises here. But is there not some promise that Jesus is making here that's not only future to us, and you lost hikers are with me saying, I really hope so. I really want it not just to be, it's all going to be better when we get to heaven. Is there something, a rest here, that's present for us even now? And it would certainly seem so from what Jesus says. His invitation sure seems to be in the present tense. Come to me, not once you die, but now. Come to me. Now. And I will give you rest, not just at the end of your journey, but even during your journey. In fact, this is where the first few verses of our passage are so important. You don't just skip over the Trinitarian stuff in the first few verses to get to the good invitation of rest. The first few verses, verses 25 through 27, are really important. Here, Jesus explains the reason why his rest is valid and accessible even now. And it's because God has come to us in the person and work of Christ. He explains, verse 25 through 27, the only way to know the Father is to know the Son. He explains in verse 27 that the Father has handed over all things to Jesus. Not a few things. He's handed over all things to Jesus. To want the fullness of this rest which God offers you is to seek Jesus, in whom the fullness of God is found. There is no other place where you find this rest. There's no other place where your soul is at peace. But to seek it in the Jesus in whom the fullness of God is found. The rich mutual knowledge of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is reminded to us in these first three verses of our passage so as to assure us that if you seek it in Christ, you're going to find it in Him. This is the nature of the one who makes this invitation. And this is consistent with what we've seen in Matthew's gospel thus far. Namely, that Jesus has come not just to point us to some heavenly kingdom or the heavenly kingdom, but that Jesus has come to usher it in now, to bring that kingdom in. D.A. Carson is so perceptive here as he links our passage to Jeremiah chapter 6. I'll just mention a couple ways he does that. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6, he proclaimed what I'm about to read to you hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. He says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." The sad thing is when that invitation came, the finale of that verse in Jeremiah 6:16 says, "But they said, we will not walk in it." But you heard that invitation, right? Same invitation that Jesus issues, find rest for your souls. And what Carson so helpfully notes is that Jesus is explaining that rest is found in Him. Not because He's pitting Himself against the law, not because Jesus is humane while the Pharisees are harsh, though that may be true in a sense, but that rest is found in Jesus because He's the goal and the destination of the Old Testament. Again to the hiking, you're going somewhere, and Jesus says, here's the destination. Come to me. This is the destination. All the promises and the desires of the Old Testament. The goal is reached in Him. And the fact that the Word became flesh and dwells among men It's the fullness already given to us in Him. In the book of Isaiah, you do a word search for yoke, and it's found several times in the prophecy of Isaiah. And the prophet is declaring oftentimes that the yoke will be broken. The yoke around God's people's necks will be broken. And Jesus has come to break that oppression and to set those captives free. Indeed, one of the places where that yoke is spoken of in Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 9. There we are told that the yoke will be broken for God's people, for to us a child is born. It's not just when Jesus returns. So perfectly it will be then, our rest. It's not just when you finally go home to heaven. So perfect our rest will be. But it's already the coming of Jesus who has ushered in this day of rest. It is the powerful coming of Jesus that breaks the yoke and sets us free, which is why available to you today in Christ is a peace which surpasses understanding. A liberation from these burdens and a heavenly rest, even as you continue your journey here. You see, it's not the abolition of the burdens per se in this present journey. Church of Jesus Christ, you have to suffer many things in this journey. And oftentimes you will feel like a lost hiker who has not a drop left in your canteen, no water sources in sight. No destination in sight. No finish to the wandering. But we are not alone in this journey. Our Savior is always with us in it. He's already carrying us. He's at the ready to nourish us, and He does. We are wandering in this world with all of its bitter fallenness, and yet we're not lost. We know our destination. And we're all the more encouraged to press on toward that mark, even as the dew of heaven has already fallen upon us, even as His Holy Spirit dwells with us. Because the Prince of Peace has already come. He's already begun His reign. And today it is well with my soul. Is that peace yours? Is it well with your soul? And if not, I might know why. It may be that your life hasn't turned out how you wanted it, but it does not mean that it still is not a very good life that God has given you. Salvation might not be on the terms that you set for it, but it is still a salvation based on extremely good gospel terms, isn't it? Not by your works or standards, but by His. The peace and rest of heaven might not have been the tropical paradise you imagine Jesus to be issuing here. But it is the peace and rest of heaven. And I know that many of you know that in your souls. You've experienced that peace and rest of heaven. It's not on your terms, is it? And that's where we feel the great privation, when the peace and rest are not according to our desire. But then again, the call of Jesus in this passage is for us to go to Him. It's essential here that we would go to Him and surrender to Him. You see, as a wanderer in distress, you don't turn away the rescuer, telling him that He didn't come when you wanted, and He didn't bring the supplies you had in mind, and He didn't come how you wanted. That was the problem in verses 16 through 19. In verses 16 through 19 of Matthew 11, the problem is Jesus wouldn't save us on our terms, so we rejected His salvation. And so to put that in the language of our passage, we might not sense the rest and the peace because it's not the kind that we had in mind. So what if the rest He offers to you is on His terms? A heavenly rest. Not as the world may think of that. And what if this rescue still involves a journey home? It's still a journey in which He's carrying you, right? By His loving grace, He has rescued you. It's a, a rest that's on his terms, but his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The character of your Savior, as verse 29 tells us, that he's gentle and lowly. Jesus, the revelation of the God come in the flesh. And Jesus, the one who puts this invitation right before you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Won't you accept and enjoy this rest which he offers to you today? Trust not in yourself for this rest, and trust not in your dreams for this rest, but in who he is, and find the rest which is eternal. Trust him to give you rest and to bring you home. Let's pray. Our Lord, we have known what it is to be those lost wanderers and those who have lost all hope. And we also know what it is to be found in you. That's a very good place for us, Lord. We're thankful. We thank you for coming for us. We thank you for not leaving us stranded. We thank you for not leaving us alone. And we thank you for being the God who holds us in your powerful and loving grasp throughout this journey. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.